In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
The Lord has assembled us on this second week of Pentecost, this Sunday of all the saints of North America about whom Father Michael spoke so beautifully last evening at Vespers. And next week, the Lord will, Lord willing, assemble us on the third week of Pentecost, and then after that, the fourth week of Pentecost. And these terms are so familiar to us that we actually forget what's going on. We have 35 weeks of Pentecost spread out before us. And if the Orthodox were a little bit more impish, we might say it is the Orthodox who are the true Pentecostals. We might say it is the Orthodox who are the true Charismatics. For what? How can one have charisms without the chrism that is given to us after baptism? Our church throws us into this lengthy period of Pentecost because we are always under the governance of this feast and under the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. There is no time in the entirety of the liturgical year, there is no time in Orthodox Church time when we are not either preparing for a feast, in a feast, or under the governance of that feast. There is no ordinary time in the church. There's no downtime. There's no non-festal period, as it were. It's all governed by the feasts of our Lord, His Mother, and the saints. The whole season is Pentecost. As a young, new priest, sometimes we come across a gospel that I have not yet preached upon. And so when I was looking this past Monday at this week's gospel for the second Sunday of Pentecost, I began to get a little bit nervous because I opened to Matthew 4, chapter 4, verses 18 through 23, and all I've got there are 5-6 verses. It's tiny. It's this tiny little gospel that our Lord gives to us. And it's also familiar to most of us too. What are we going to say? Jesus comes to the Sea of Galilee, he walks along, he sees two brothers, Peter and Andrew, throwing their nets into the sea, and then he calls them. They immediately drop their nets and follow him. He sees two other brothers, James and John, with their father Zebedee in the boat, and he calls them, and they too immediately leave their father and their work, and they go and follow Jesus. It seems so simple, so basic, so short. But no word, even in a short gospel, is idle or irrelevant. Indeed, it's rather strange that our Lord first sees two brothers and then he calls them. First he looks and then he speaks. I used to have a friend in England who was a monk, and I would call him on the telephone, and this wasn't when I was Orthodox, but he was an Orthodox monk, and I would ask him these absurdly hard theological questions. I'd say, you know, Brother Nicholas, tell me the difference between the gnomic will and the natural will in Maximus the Confessor. Brother Nicholas, tell me the difference between Kairos time and Chronos time. Brother Nicholas, tell me the difference. And on, all these hard questions that were way above my head. And one time I even asked him about a miracle a friend had experienced. I said, what are we to make of this miracle? And no matter what question I asked him, whether it was high or whether it was low, whenever I called him and spoke to him, I'd ask him the question, and then there would be this wonderful pause. He would see first, and then he would speak. Our Lord sees the two brothers casting their nets into the sea, and then he calls them. There was always this wonderful, grace-filled pause or gap between the seeing of the question and the answering of the question. And so to our Lord sees the brothers and then speaks to them. And what did he see? Did he see them simply on the outside, Peter and Andrew, Peter strong and solid, because there are no frail fishermen? Did he see Andrew on the outside with his sea-blown hair? Did he just see them physically? Or did he see into their thoughts? Did he see Peter, Andrew, James, and John, initially disciples of John the Baptist, who had just been put into prison? Did he see their despondency on the inside, of disciples who had lost their master and their teacher and had to go back to their work, ordinary work, burnt by religion, you might say, back to making money? Did he see that distress? Did he see inter-sibling rivalry in their thoughts? Well, surely he saw their outsides and their insides. But our Lord perceives, in between the seeing and the calling, he sees something more. Jesus sees in Peter, Andrew, James, and John something Peter, Andrew, James, and John themselves cannot see about themselves. They can't even notice what our Lord sees in them. Our Lord saw fundamentally into these four first called disciples. He saw deeper than their thoughts and deeper than their skins. He saw into the essence of who they are. He saw beyond thoughts, beyond their physical exteriors. He saw the reality of these apostles, and then he called them. The reality that he saw was not time-bound. He didn't see a body that was growing old and decaying, subject to mortality, subject to the laws of this world. He saw beyond thoughts of a mind that grows, matures, and then decays, subject to mortality, subject to corruption, to old age, maybe a short night's sleep. He sees beyond both these temporal and finite aspects of the disciples, and he sees to a deeper level still. He sees their essence. And the essence of the apostles, indeed the essence of all men and women, is that of immortal creatures, not subject to time. That part of us that is not subject to corruption. There is a simple either-or when we look at people, when we see them. We can see either who they are physically and who they think they are and what their thoughts are and how they express themselves, or one can perceive them as eternal, immortal, undying creatures whose essence is tied to the one, the only one, who is. Our Lord sees that deeply into ourselves, again, more deeply than we can even see ourselves. Because if our bodies speak to us, they tell us that we're temporal, finite, subject to fate, subject to necessity, subject to the laws of all this world. And our minds, too, are constrained by this world. But there is a part of us, the part that the Holy Spirit has landed in, as it were, in baptism and chrismation, that is eternal, that is everlasting. Don't we remember that almost plain line in the Eucharistic prayers, where we praise the Lord who called us from non-being into being, from non-existence into existence? That prayer doesn't mean that our Lord called us from non-existence into 72.5 years of existence. He doesn't call us from non-existence into temporary being. He doesn't call us out of nothing into a short, corrupt, mortal, and finally extinct existence. He calls us from non-existence, non-being, into being. Permanent. Everlasting, eternal, immortal. And that's what our Lord perceives in the apostles. That is what our Lord creates us to be. It's not a temporary come follow me that our Lord gives to the disciples. If this is high theology, and in a sense it is, let us remember that our Lord almost deflates the disciples right away. He says, come and I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, come, you are already fishers of men. Come, now you are truly ready apostles. Go and do the work. He says, I will make you into fishers of men. And for the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, it's all about Jesus. The fishers of men who are not yet made are following Jesus who heals the lepers, our Lord who heals the epileptics, who casts out the demons, who confronts the Pharisees. The disciples do nothing. The disciples get in the way. They have to be taught how to pray, how to fast, how to give alms, how not to judge, how not to impede the children from coming to our Lord, how not to impede the distressed women who try to get to our Lord. The disciples are not yet fishers of men. But he says and promises, I will make you into fishers of men. Our Lord calls us after perceiving who we are as immortal creatures. We are not yet fishers of men, but he calls us anyway. Through the prayers of the saints of North America, through the prayers of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, may we heed that call, because our Lord has called these disciples even many times before today's event. And he'll keep calling until it sticks. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.